So I understand that you have all been hanging out in the book of Isaiah. I don't think it gets that much deeper than the book of Isaiah. Pretty deep book. And here's a good reminder for us. The book of Isaiah is a collection of oracles declaring the people's sin against God, their need for repentance in light of impending judgment and future restoration. And it's 66 chapters of that. It's a big book, and I love it. And the thing that I love probably the most about Isaiah is the Christology. I don't get to use that word in the kids' church. I think that Rick Tibbetts tried once. I don't think it worked out. I don't think it stuck with them. I love the Christology. Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Oh, this. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah 42, where it tells us that God's servant will bring justice for the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because I am not Jewish. Isaiah 61, telling us how he would proclaim the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release prisoners from the darkness. And I just do not know how you cannot see Jesus all over this book. I don't know what the exact number is, but I think it's somewhere in the 35 to 40 prophecies in Isaiah alone that Jesus fulfills. So last Sunday, you tackled the first bit of chapter 53, like the very first bit where you talked about the arm of God. And what did you learn about the arm of God? I love that. You guys answered me. You were listening. Pastor Mitch is going to be thrilled. But this week, we remain in the chapter and our focus shifts just a couple verses up. And we're going to be talking about the man of suffering. And the question that we wrestle with today, why did Jesus have to suffer? Before we do it, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that you are in this place right now and that we are in your presence and that you desire intimate relationship with us. God, this is the best thing we could be doing is just being in your presence. God, I think of the junior high who are far from us right now, many of them. I know they're having a fantastic weekend, and I just pray over them, and I ask that you would continue to move in and amongst them. I pray for our children. I ask that you would move amongst our children. Use them, Lord God, for your glory. We offer them to you. But God, just out of anything that I ask for, help me to get out of the way so that your word can be spoken. I pray that your word would go out. It would not come back empty. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. This guy is into it. I believe he's going to be just with me the whole sermon, right? That's like an amen. All right, so Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, if you have your Bibles, open them. If you have your phones, turn them on and turn on the Bible app. If you have it written on your heart, you can always just read up there. Probably think it's going to show up there. Despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was, he was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. And we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pain. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Why did Jesus have to suffer? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where we read, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Jesus suffered because we chose knowledge over relationship with him. The choice to eat from the tree of knowledge was a choice to be like God, rather than to be intimate with God. Not to trust in him, but to know what he knows. And knowledge is such a weird thing. Such a weird thing. On one hand, I think you'll all agree with me, it's good to know your Bible. Right? Right? Okay. Stick with me here. On the other hand, imagine if we didn't need to worry about what's right and what's wrong. Like, that was life in the garden. They didn't have to wake up and make decisions about life and death. Should I hurt this person today? Should I steal all of their belongings and keep them for myself? I know that sounds weird, but some people maybe need to think on that a lot longer in this world. And so these are things that we deal with, and obviously that's really far, but we do also have to make constant decisions between right and wrong. Because we chose knowledge of good and evil over our relationship with the Lord. Had we not gained that knowledge, these wouldn't even be questions for us. And if there's something I think that we've proven throughout history, we're not so good at handling knowledge all that well. Isn't it great that we have so much of it at our fingertips now? Isn't it great that we're giving it to the robots? I think of like Albert Einstein, right? When he like came up with that equation, he probably went to his counterpart. He was like, I have this great thing. I come up with an equation, Ernst. It means that we can have power for the whole world. It would be very easy. And his colleagues are probably like, And just hear me out here, we could use it to decimate entire cities and keep people at bondage. Or think of like maybe the first tool maker, right? He's like got this rock. He's like, dude, whoa. Like my cavemen, they were like California surfers. Okay. Dude, I got this like rock and I made it pointy, man. And like we can now take this thing and we can like stick it in the dirt and like plant our potatoes or like... we could like cut up the animals and stuff. And his buddy was like, dude, yeah, that's cool. I really love that. Can I see that? And he's like, yeah, man, this is going to be life-changing. Cool. Now, maybe we could just use it to shiv those guys and take their food, right? This is what we deal with. Every invention, everything that we have for knowledge, there's this good and there's this evil. Almost everything that has been invented can be used for good. And it can be used for evil. It can be used for life. It can be used for death. But here's another thing the knowledge does to us. As we gain knowledge, we lose wonder. Do you ever long for a simpler time? Right? Like life was just maybe a bit easier, filled with joy. Things were a lot more magical, not so complicated. And for many of us, that was our childhood. I'm sorry for you if that was not your experience. But for me, it was. I remember when Christmas was just a little bit more wonderful, right? The lights had a different glow, didn't they? Right? You had that time where you're just kind of falling asleep and mom and dad are in the house and they're talking with the family and it's all kind of making this weird mumbly sound and this magical glow on the tree. And so, I don't know, it hit different. The songs, they landed different. You could sing We Three Kings of Orient Are and like not offend anybody and there wouldn't be a person coming to you and saying, there probably wasn't three kings. Like, listen, there were three gifts, three kings. That'd be a very efficient way to give Jesus those gifts. But everything was just a little bit different. And I just remember how hard it was to fall asleep at Christmas because of the possibilities of the next day. Everything that went around it, being at church, the Christmas pageants, all of these things, all the shows on TV. But last year, I was able to teach my daughter some of the knowledge that I have about Christmas. And I don't think it's bad. I wanted to separate some of the myth from some of the truth for her. But doing that meant she grew up a little bit. I just had a conversation with her. I was like, does Christmas land the same for you? And she says, it's different. It's different. Is it worse? No, not necessarily worse. But there isn't that wonder there anymore. There isn't that awe. We cannot lose our awe and our wonder for God. This is the truth. I'm talking about a thing where I was like, okay, person I love, I need to tell you this myth is a myth so that when it comes to the truth, you don't think that that's a myth, right? But don't lose the wonder of our Lord and Savior. Jesus teaches us that what is impossible with man is possible with God. I don't know what you're facing in this season of your life. I can guarantee there'll be a very good number of people that when I say this is a difficult season, you'd probably agree with me. I don't know what that is that you face. But listen to me. Don't lose the wonder. Jesus made the way for you to go directly to the throne room and tell your Father what you need. You could be dealing with health issues. And maybe you know the outlook isn't great. But that does not change the fact that God is our healer. And greater things than what Jesus did will be done by those who believe in him. This is what Jesus taught us. Greater things than Jesus did. Come on now. Do you believe that? Believe it, because Jesus taught it to us. But whatever your thing is, doesn't have to be health. Just put your thing in there. Don't let what you think you know about your circumstances decide in your heart what God can do. How often do we decide for him? Take back the wonder. Anything is possible with God. What if his plan is greater than you could ask or imagine? And I promise you, no matter what happens on this earth, eternity will be greater than you could ask or imagine. In Genesis 3:22, we read, "The Lord God said, 'Since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever.'" Our first temptation in sin was to lose our trust in God. We wanted it our way. And our disobedience led to death. Both a physical death and a spiritual one. And yeah, we could shake our fist at Adam and Eve, right? "Oh, you guys, you ruined everything for us." But really, how much does it take us to lose our faith? To not trust in God's plan for us when we can't see it, when we don't know when it's coming? How quickly do we turn on him and say, "Do you even care? Where are you? Come on. King David even did this kind of stuff. I'm not better than King David." When times are tough, he doesn't answer in the speed that we deem necessary. "Well, that's it, God. You obviously don't care. I guess I'll take over." Or, like if it was only that simple, there are the times when things are going great and he answers our prayer. "Awesome, sweet, finally I don't have to pray tomorrow. Don't worry, God, I got it from here." And don't misunderstand me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Your concern, your stress, your doubt. These things don't equal giving up on God. That does not equal giving up on God. You're going to have stresses. In this life, there will be trouble. But don't lose the wonder and don't give up on God. He loves you. He's got you. And he has a plan for you. We often trust in what we think we know far more than we trust in him. But his miracles, rarely will you understand them. Rarely will you see them coming. You can believe for them, you can expect them, but they're going to be in his time and in his way. Because he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. He suffered so we could come to him and receive life eternal. We chose another way, but God chose to chase after us because he is a God of grace and justice. It can be fairly easy to go hard on the people in the Bible, right? Like Jonah, what are you doing, man? Seriously, like, how did you not know you were going to get eaten by a big fish? I want to read from Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. So we think of those characters in the Bible. The Old Testament, go to the Old Testament, and they saw a ton of miracles, right? Like a ton of miracles. And we can very easily go, oh, you guys, you saw so many miracles. Why did you keep turning from the Lord? And I'll just use the example of the Exodus, okay? So God provides manna and quail. Amazing. You got these heavenly flakes. They got to be so much better than corn flakes, right? They're probably like frosted flakes. And quail, poultry, every day for 40 years. I mean, Lord, shoot me some wings, right? Maybe a little pulled pork, a little slice of cheesecake. Or God provides a pillar of cloud and fire. All right, that one didn't show up on the weather app. Sure. But honestly, it could be inclement weather. Fire tornadoes are real. Google them. They're real. God parts the Red Sea. Okay, that one is straight up awesome. But like, how long ago was that? What has he done for us lately? And the reason I'm speaking like this is because I just want to show, there's always ways that we can make God's miracles seem less. There's always ways. And if we're going to be fair to the people in the Old Testament, it's not like he was parting the Red Sea every day. We're talking thousands of years, right? There had to have been generations that didn't see a miracle of that caliber. So yeah, the Israelites turned away from God. Do we ever turn away from God? Yeah. And why? It all goes back to the garden. When we ate from the tree of knowledge, sin entered the world. And as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin? Death. But does the story end there? No. Thank God, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the greatest news and the greatest gift ever given. But the question we're talking about right now is not what is the greatest gift ever given. It is, why did Jesus have to suffer? So yeah, he suffered because he is a God of grace. He chased after us. He wanted us to come into relationship to him. But also, the wages of sin is death. What kind of God would we be following if he set out for us what is just and what is right, but then didn't follow it, didn't actually care when it came down to it? So if you were at the prayer meeting, and that prayer meeting was amazing, we had like 100 people here at that prayer, it was so good, and I shared this story there. I did it a little more on the spot. God just asked me to share it there, but I want to share it maybe a little more fully here. I'm going to tell you a story about a king. There once was a king. He was a just and loving king, and he ruled his kingdom wisely. He had strict laws in place, and one of those laws was that anyone caught stealing from the royal treasury would receive 40 lashes in front of the entire kingdom, a punishment that certainly resulted in death. One day, a person was caught stealing. To the king's shock and dismay, the thief was his own beloved daughter. The entire kingdom was watching, wondering, what's he going to do? If he simply pardoned her, he would forsake his own law and lose his credibility as a just ruler. But if he carried out the punishment, he would lose his daughter and show no love or mercy. The day of reckoning arrived. The princess was brought forward, tied to the executioner's table. As the executioner raised the whip to deliver the first blow, the king stood up and yelled, "Stop!" He walked down to the executioner's table. He removed his royal robe and wrapped his own body around his daughter's, covering her. He turned his head, looked at the executioner, and commanded, "Now strike." The executioner had no choice but to obey the king's command. Blow after blow, the 40 lashes landed on the king's back instead of his daughter's. The king himself bore the full penalty of the law. He fulfilled the demands of justice while pouring his grace on his daughter, even though she didn't deserve it. See, Jesus suffered to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And that's hard, and it can feel sad, and we should be sad, but it's also really good news. What a gift. What a gift. See, God can't turn a blind eye to sin. He can't. He detests sin. Sin separates us from him. So he can't just wipe it over, wipe it away. Jesus came to take our place on that executioner's block because of his grace and because he is just. And this shows us that Jesus suffered because of his deep love for us. Now, here's a very hard truth. God loves everyone. I mean, how do we know that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And you're thinking, that's hard. That's a hard truth. That's awesome. Yes, it is awesome. But here's the hard part. God loves everyone, but he's not going to have the luxury of seeing everyone he loves in his final kingdom. Romans 1:20-21 says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened." So I'm going to use that parable strategy again and compare God's kingdom to something that we know. I want you to imagine a good, loving parent. They love their kids deeply, right? Now the kid, in their teen years, gets in trouble. Drugs, alcohol, bad people. And the parent lovingly offers a way out. Even tough love, discipline. Now the kid, as a young adult, never accepted the love and the discipline of the parent. And they find themselves in the gutter, actually becoming maybe a little bit dangerous in the household. At the very least, dangerous toward mom and dad's mental health. If the parent asks them to leave, maybe they're protecting other kids. Does that mean the parent loves the child any less? No. Of course not. I know that if it's a parent who follows Jesus and their child, you have to let them go do what they're... Maybe you just need to give them what they want. We'll be praying for their child every day. But they don't have the luxury of being with them, being able to love them, being able to hold them, being able to lift them out of that gutter. Jesus does not force us into his love. He offers it to everyone. So God loves everyone. We can accept it or we can throw it away. But do not accept a gospel that teaches Christ's love is less than who he is. John 1:2-5 reads, "He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." Jesus is the answer to the problem. He is the light in the darkness. He can and he will pick us up out of the gutter. His love is available to everyone, but his love is not unconditional. And that is absolutely fantastic news. Are you here today and you want your life to be free from sin? Jesus' love provides that way. But you have to believe it and you have to trust in him. You have to give your life to him. You have to believe his love has the power to conquer sin and death, that he did come and die on the cross, that he did raise again from the dead and conquer all of it. His love demands a response. He is not okay with sin standing in between you and him. Are you here today and you need healing? You have to believe that he can and he will. And even if he doesn't, that's a hard tag on there, isn't it? Do you want his richest blessing over your family, over your friends, over your own life? Stop controlling, stop taking from the tree of little g gods that feel like a safety net, but really just steal your wonder and leave you believing God can't and he won't. Maybe this is why Jesus is hated in many places in the world. He offers his love to everyone, even chases us in order to show us how much he loves us. But his love for us, should we choose to accept it, will change everything. Everything. You can't have one foot in his kingdom, but the other one in the world. I'm just going to ask Dan if you could come up and start playing on the keys. Jesus suffered to make right what we made wrong. He suffered because justice demanded it. And his grace wouldn't let us bear the weight. He suffered because he loves the world so much that he's unwilling for us to perish, but to have access to him for all eternity. And in this season, don't forget, his suffering is a gift. It's a gift from him to you. But don't waste his gift. He has plans and he has purposes for you. Do you love Jesus? Then obey him. I think that if we choose him, that he's kind of earned that right in our lives, right? What he has done for us, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. So don't waste his gift. And don't forget, especially now, the way the world is turning, the difficulties that we're facing. This world needs Jesus now more than ever. And he's asked you to be that light. He's asked you to be that salt. Don't lose the wonder. Do you trust him with your life? That thing that you're holding on to. For me, it's children's books. But have I said, God, this is yours? If you want to shut it all down, shut it all down. But use it for your glory. And what's that thing in your life? Because he's called you to be light. And you might in your life have a ton of circumstances that make you think, how could I be the light? Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a psychological problem. Maybe you have a stutter, maybe you have a limp, I don't know, but there's a million reasons that we can come up with because we know that God couldn't use us. And I want to tell you that that knowledge is a lie. Don't believe it. The knowledge that you need comes from the one who suffered for you. The truth for you to believe when you're in those times that are difficult is in his word. Because that speaks of who he is, and that speaks of who you are. And that's where you put your trust. Amen? Amen. So don't waste the gift. Don't waste what he did for you. 2 Corinthians, before I pray. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just let that sit in. That we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for these prophecies that told about you coming, that gave us hope in the darkness. But they did tell about your suffering. And Jesus, you came and you fulfilled that and you suffered. And I'm sorry that you had to suffer. You did not deserve it. But you also did it for me, so I don't want to act like I don't want it because you had to you had the strength, you had the relationship with the Father, you did the will of the Father, you chose to suffer on my behalf and on our behalf. So I thank you. I thank you that you did that for me, that you did that for us. But God, I don't want to waste that gift. Lord, I pray that anybody under my voice who has lost the wonder, that fear of God, the awe of who you are, the creator of this universe, of a billion galaxies, of the perfection of this universe, I pray that that wonder would return. I pray that that faith would return, that you can and you will. And even if you don't, you are still God. You are still God. I pray that that wonder would return. And while I'm praying, I just want to use my faith. And I want to ask you to do something with me, because I want to pray for you. Because what I've noticed is that when I take chances and pray, God does crazy things. Crazy things. So I'm going to list a few things. And I just want you to put a hand up. So you don't have to put it right after I say something if you don't want. If you're like, oh, I don't want to be, whatever. But just put a hand up if any of these things sort of resonate with you or you need prayer for them. If you need prayer for healing today, I just would love it if you put your hand up. Don't lose the wonder. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. You think it's impossible? You think it's impossible? Your doctor told you it's impossible? Not with my God. Not with your God. Anything is possible. If you need healing, don't miss this moment. What's it going to hurt you? We're going to pray and we're going to ask. Put your hand up if you need healing. If you need financial help. If you need God to take over the finances. If you need a miracle to get that bank account to go from the red to the black just for a breath. If Christmas is hitting extra hard, just put a hand up and I'm going to pray for you. If sin has a grip, that thing that you know you just don't want to do it, but you keep returning to it, And yeah, you ask for forgiveness, and of course God forgives you, but you can't figure out why. I just keep going back to this thing. Everybody just put your hand up if these things are starting to resonate with you. If you need to pray for a loved one, there's somebody in trouble in your family, put a hand up. If you just need help with your own mental health, if you're struggling in your faith, if it's hard to believe God, just keep your hand up. This is an act of faith, even holding your hand. I know your arm might get tired. But you know what? There's angels holding them up for you. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, you see every need that's represented by these hands raised. You see every need. And the beautiful thing about this moment, it has nothing to do with how good Pastor Rob can pray. Thank you, God, for that. But just that your children are coming to you with that awe and that wonder, that little bit of faith that we have. But the thing about a mustard seed of faith is that it grows into a great tree. So we bring our little faith to you, God. Just put your thing in there to him. He hears you. He is not turning his face from you. He hears you. He cares deeply about this, what you're asking for. He loves you. I pray he's speaking to you even now in your spirit. I pray that I'm silent and what he wants to say to you is resonating in your spirit so loud, because you are his beloved. God, I just ask that you would not only hear these prayers, but you would answer them. That you would heal what needs healing. That you would mend the brokenhearted. That you would provide in instances where we don't know where it's coming from. That you would provide the manna and the quail. God, make a way where there's no way. Part the sea for some of us, for those loved ones that we're asking for those relationships that need to be repaired, God. I pray your goodness and your purpose and your will over these things. God, I pray for a renewal in every heart that's here. And there's lots of us who can feel pretty good about where we're at with you, and that's great. I love it when we're just feeling solid with you. But even when I'm feeling solid with you, I need you. I need you more. So God, I'm asking for more. More of you, more of your presence, more of your will, more of your love. Make us your righteousness. Turn us into your light. Give us testimony so that when we go out into that world, people are confronted with you, Jesus. You did not suffer for no reason. You suffered for them, just like you suffered for me. Make us people who share that story and share your good news. And Jesus, I would ask for revival to come in your holy name. And every one of us said together, amen, amen.